Turn to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. And I hope tonight's message will be a help to every one of us. A very, very important message. I'm going to take this story we're going to read, this section of the life of Jacob, and make an application that I believe is appropriate, of course. I wouldn't be preaching it if not. But the Genesis chapter 29, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Genesis 29, beginning in verse 1. I'll read down to verse 30. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. They said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. It came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. It came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah's daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore, then, hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her wink, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her wink. He gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. We'll stop there and let's pray. Our Father, we do pray this evening as we look at your word that you'd please speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the many applications that can be made to this story. Lord, there's so many things we could say. Father, we understand there's one interpretation, but many applications. And I pray as we look at the way you've led me tonight, this application, that you would please, again, speak to our hearts. May Christ be honored. May the Word of God prevail in our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior, that tonight they'd get saved. And for the believer, Lord, that is seeking your will, may this message be instructive. May it be a guide. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our passage this evening, as we've been going through the life of Jacob, we've come to the place where Jacob arrives in Haran. If you remember, in chapter 28, he left his home in Beersheba, and he began on this journey. The trip from Beersheba to Haran was a very, very long trip and a difficult trip. Jacob had to travel from Palestine, where he was, northeast, and travel for about 500 miles to get there. He'd have to cross the river Euphrates, which was a large river, a major dividing line geographically. The people on the other side of the Euphrates were referred to as the people of the east. That's why when we read in verse 1 of our text that Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, that's talking about the people on the other side of the Euphrates River. Now, when Jacob arrives here in Haran, it's very, very interesting, this story. Because at first, things seem great. Things seem wonderful. I mean, he's escaped his problems. I mean, he's left those things behind back there in Beersheba with his family and the difficulties. And he comes to a place and he's received very well there. But very soon, things change. And Jacob finds out very quickly that his hopes for Haran soon come crashing down. Tonight I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, When Your Fantasy Becomes a Nightmare. When Your Fantasy Becomes a Nightmare. You know, so many Christians live in a fantasy world. They live in a dream world. They have this idea that there's some place that they can go where they won't have to deal with problems. They won't have to deal with issues. They won't have to face problems. And it's somewhere out there is this place, and if they would just get there, everything would be all right. You know, the sky's always blue over there. You know, the sun is always shining. I mean, the weather's always warm. They never have harsh winters like we have. And everybody there gets along. Do you know that's not reality? That is not reality. And many believers launch out into this search, this fantasy, only to realize that what they think is going to happen, that fantasy, turns into a nightmare. Do you ever think that our God is more interested in developing a perfect person than he is in providing a perfect place? In other words, it's not about the location, it's about the person. And what Christ is trying to do, what our Lord is trying to do in the lives of every one of us, and even in the life of Jacob here, is to mold and shape him into the image of his Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I'd like to just take a few moments and look at this story in the life of Jacob and see how his fantasy turned into a nightmare. Now, I understand that God is sovereign. I understand God is going to work all this out for good. But let's for a moment see how we can apply this story to our lives. Let's consider, first of all, the decision of Jacob. The decision of Jacob. I want us to think back for a moment to all the things that were going on back there in Beersheba. All the things that Jacob had left when he marched out of there. Think of the things that we've already dealt with that were going on in the home of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. I mean, things that had been going on in their home for years. I mean, this wasn't just one little thing. This was one thing after another that had never been dealt with. But because Jacob, of course, is the one that the Abrahamic covenant is through, let's boil it down to Jacob's life for a moment. Just think about him. I mean, Jacob and his brother were rivals. They were sibling rivals. They did not like each other. I mean, they did not get along. Esau, we know, was a fleshly man. He was a carnal young man. Jacob, on the other hand, was a beguiler. He wanted to get his way, and he was a manipulator. And Jacob took advantage of his brother's carnality when he stole the birthright from him. Later on, we see more things in the life of Jacob, how he plotted with his mother to steal the blessing from his brother. I mean, he deceives his own father. He disguises himself to appear to be as Esau. He lies at least five times to his father. He calls himself Esau. When he presents the food to him, he calls it venison. It wasn't venison at all. He told his dad, when his dad asked, "How'd you get it so quick?" He said, "Well, the Lord brought it to me." He takes advantage of his dad's poor eyesight. He sins against his father and his brother Esau. I mean, Jacob had committed a multitude of sins against his family members. I think we could all agree to that. Do you know Jacob broke so many of the Ten Commandments? Let's just think about that. He broke the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He certainly did. He made himself a god. He broke the third commandment where the Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Certainly he did when he said, "God brought it to me." He broke the fifth commandment that states to honor thy father and thy mother. Jacob was not doing that. He broke the eighth commandment that says, "Thou shalt not steal." He stole the blessing from his brother. He broke the ninth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Oh, certainly he bore false witness over and over again. Jacob was doing things that God hated. I mean, God hated them. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Certainly, Jacob had a lying tongue, and certainly he did something that God hated. In Zechariah 8:17, the Bible says, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts." Jacob did that. Notice, "against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, saith the Lord." Proverbs 24:28, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without a cause, and deceive not with thy lips." I mean, we can go on and on and look at the story of the life of Jacob and see how many things he did that violated the law of God, that broke the heart of God, that went against everything that God had said. But you know, instead of facing his sin, instead of dealing with his family, instead of getting right about his sin, instead of dealing with his rebellious heart and making things right with his family members and asking forgiveness to his from his father, Isaac, and asking forgiveness to his brother Esau, instead of doing that, Jacob decides to take a different course of action. He listens to the plan of his mother, and Jacob decides to flee. He decides to run away. He decides to get out of Dodge, if you know what I mean. He decided to relocate, thinking, you know what? I am going to just go ahead and start a new life out there. Jacob never faced the issues that he had to face. He decided to flee from them. That's not a good way to deal with problems. Not a good way. You know, there's several things in the Word of God that that the Lord tells us to flee from. There are some things we are supposed to flee from. For example, we read in the book of Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. God is telling us there, if there is a temptation in the area of lust, that we are to flee from those things. We are to run from that. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." We're supposed to run from those things. We're supposed to get away from those things. We're supposed to make an about face and run in the other direction. We read also in the Bible how it instructs us to separate or get away from things like disorderly brethren or from unbelievers, not having an unequal yoke, which means that we should separate from certain things. Certainly we should separate from unbelievers. We should separate from liberal churches. We should separate from disorderly brethren. But you know, never in the Word of God does it command us to flee from our problems. It never tells us to run from our difficulties. As a matter of fact, God is very clear in His Word how we are to handle every situation in life. whether that be a problem with a brother in Christ, whether that be a problem in a marriage, whether that be a problem in a family, and we'll get into all that in a moment. But God tells us exactly how to deal with it. And all we have to do is follow his word. But you know what? Many believers see fleeing problems as a solution to their problems. It's not a solution. It's not a solution at all. You know, when we run into a problem, and we're going to, there's going to be problems. And we run into them all the time. We run into problems in marriage. We run into problems in our homes. We run into problems in churches. We run into problems at our job. We run into difficulties in schools. We run into problems as we serve the Lord in our ministry. We deal with problems. Sometimes we have financial problems. Sometimes we have a sin issue we have to deal with. But many believers, instead of facing the problem, instead of dealing with the problem, instead of enduring faithfully through the problem, the first instinct they have is to drop everything and get out of there. Not a good way. And so what do? There's a problem. So they flee their church. I'm out of here. See you later. There's a problem in the school. Well, we're out of here. We'll just go to another school. There's a problem in their marriage, you know. Many see divorce as a viable option. That's not a biblical option. But some people think that. Well, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm done. I just can't take it anymore. Some see fleeing their family and so on, their job. They think, you know what, I'm going to find a new job or a ministry. You know, they'll even, as they flee, sometimes they'll turn around and blame God. They'll say things like, well, you know, it must not have been God's will for me to be there. It must not have been the Lord's will for me to be there. Or they'll say things, well, we just believe God is leading us. Thinking, you know, there's something out there that, or somewhere else that's better. You know what? That's a fantasy. That's a fantasy. Fleeing is never an easy way out. Never is. Now, we think it is. And the devil wants to convince us that it is. He says, you know, just get out of there. That'll solve everything. Just throw in a towel. Just hang up your cleats. Just go. And we think, all right, we'll just do that. It's never a solution when you have a problem. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Turn back there. I want to show you an example of this in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 is the story of Sarah and Abraham. And how Abraham, of course, went down to Egypt and found Hagar there and comes back with her. And here's the story in verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Notice the problem there. Lots of problems there. But the one word that I'm trying to apply here is that when Hagar became with child, Sarai and her began to have a little bit of animosity one toward the other. And so notice what happens in verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt with hardly with her, notice, she fled from her face. She took off. She left. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, notice, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, notice, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Notice what's happening here. Hagar tries to run from her problems. She thinks, you know what, I'm getting out of here. I'm being despised here. It's not right. And God says to her, no, I want you to get up. You need to go back there. You need to face that problem and deal with that problem and submit to your master. And so we know she did. My point is that rarely can we run away from problems without experiencing some sort of negative results. God wants us to face our problems. He wants us to face our situations. And he wants us to work them out biblically. And you know, if we believe the Bible, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we believe that, then we will see our problems. We will see our difficulties. We will see our situations as God using them to work in the weaknesses in our lives to be what he wants us to be. We'd have the right understanding of problems. Go with me to James chapter 1 in the New Testament, if you would. James chapter 1. Let me read you a verse here. Actually, a couple of verses. James chapter 1. Notice verse 2. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations, of course, has to do with a trial, a problem, a difficulty. And he says, count it all joy when you face them. Well, I'll tell you what, I have problems enough getting through that verse. I mean, I have to fix my thinking, you know, to and I believe it, don't get me wrong. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, notice the admonition here in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do we understand that when a difficulty or a problem or an issue comes up, we are to resolve it biblically? And if we don't, if we say, you know what, I'm not going to submit to the Word of God, I'm not going to do what God says, and we turn around and flee from that, what we're doing is we're not allowing God to work in our hearts. We're running away from the very thing that he's trying to use in our lives to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Now, we don't like that, though, do we? Because many times God brings us face to face with who we are. And we have to face it and deal with it. And instead we think, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm going. That's not the way to deal with it. We must understand with God's presence and with God's promises and our submission to him and our obedience to him, we can see and will see God's hand working in the midst of our problems. We'll see it. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you facing a problem? What are you thinking about doing? I'm out of here. Not the way to do it. Don't do it. Don't run from it. Face the problem. Deal with the problem. Trust and obey, we sing the song, and the Lord will see you through that problem. The decision of Jacob. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 29, and I want you to notice, secondly, not only the decision of Jacob, let's consider the deception of Jacob. The deception of Jacob. Now, what's interesting, this is so interesting, this story. You know, when Jacob gets to Haran, man, it's wonderful. I mean, it's peachy. I mean, it's just promising for now. It seems like for a moment there that mom's plan's going to work. I mean, mom had a good idea when she said, get out of here and run away and go over there. It seems like, you know what? It worked. I mean, here I am, and I mean, I'd imagine for that 500-mile journey, he's probably wondering what's going on, but all of a sudden, he comes to this place where he sees people and all that, that he ends up knowing some of them. We'll go through the story in a moment, but think about it. He thinks things are going great. I mean, my plan's working, and Jacob's plan was this. He was going to come to Haran. He was going to meet his uncle Laban. He was going to meet and marry his future wife. He would spend a few days there or a few weeks there. He'd come back to Beersheba. Hey, he would, Esau would be all cooled down. Everything would be fine. Everybody would get along. Jacob and his new wife could come over and visit the relatives on Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving. And everybody would live happily ever after. I know there was no Thanksgiving. I know that, okay? I'm making a point. And you know, when he gets there, it seems like it's working. I mean, look, everybody's so kind and loving. I mean, look what happens here. Look at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the fields, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. Oh, look at this. Do you believe it? I mean, I went 500 miles. The first people I come into, I'm supposed to see Laban, my mother's brother, my uncle, and people of Haran. That's who I'm sent to. And here's this group of people. And I say, hey, where are you all from? Haran. Wow, it's working. Let's move on. Verse 5, and he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. Look at that. Another connection. They knew him. I mean, this thing is working perfectly. And he goes on, and he says in verse 6, he said to them, Is he well? And they said, He is well, and behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Look at this. Not only did I come to the right place, I met the right people, and his very daughter, my uncle's daughter's here, right here in the same spot. Man, this is wonderful. On and on he goes. Let's look at verse 7. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them. And they said, We cannot until the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he spake with them, notice Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. I mean, evidently, I don't believe that was a sensual kiss. I believe when he found out who she was, he was so excited about the thing that, he kisses her and he lifts up his voice and he starts crying. He says, This is so wonderful. It's exactly how I planned. Let's go on in verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. What'd she do? She goes and tells her father. Man, this is doing good. Notice, and it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Man, the providence of God, and I believe that. And he told Laban all these things. Notice, and Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Wow. Worked out, didn't it? Running from Beersheba worked. No, it didn't. But it seemed like it for a moment, didn't it? I mean, he's away from his problems. I mean, he met his mother's brother, his uncle. He likes Jacob. I mean, they get along so well, and they both like one another, and he even invites him into his house, and he takes a liking to his daughter. He probably thought that the best thing he ever did in his life was flee Beersheba. Do you know Jacob was deceiving himself? Do you know that's what everybody thinks when they flee from their problems at first? They think, this is great. This is so wonderful. Do you ever notice that when someone runs from their problems and arrives at something new, that the new thing is always the greatest thing since sliced bread? Do you ever notice that? I mean, when it's something new and they flee from those issues and they get to that new place, man, I'm telling you, they're so excited to come back and tell everybody how great this new place is when they flee to a new church. You know what they say? Oh, it's not like the old church. Boy, this one's much better. I mean, the people are friendlier. The pastor, oh, he's kinder. He cares more. I mean, the programs are always better. There are always more programs. Everybody always gets along at this new church, and nobody bothers them about the way they dress or the way that they, the things they listen to, or, you know, their country gospel. Nobody harps on that. Man, I feel free, and it's so great. That's what they say at first. You know, the same thing with a new job. Oh, this new job, it's not like that old job. No, no. It pays a lot better. The benefits, oh, they're much better. The boss, oh, he's such a nice boss. He's much nicer than my old boss. I mean, this is the place to work. Everybody wants to work here. I mean, the atmosphere is friendlier. I just love this new job. That's what they say at first. The new spouse. Preacher told me, you know, that that's not right for me to do that. He said in the Bible, but you know what? I did what I wanted to do, and I think this is right, and this is what I think. And I'll tell you what, she knows how to treat me like better than the other one. I mean, she doesn't nag like the previous one. She likes to do the things I like to do. I mean, we just get along better than anybody else that I've ever met. For now. Oh, the new location. Well, you know, Dover is just, you know, who wants to live here? I mean, you know, there's nothing going on. I mean, you know, it's expensive. I mean, it's just, and they go to this new place, this fantasy place, and they say, oh, this new location, it's always nicer. You ever notice that? It's always nicer. I mean, taxes are always cheaper. No matter where it is, it's always cheaper. I mean, the neighbors are always friendlier. And for somehow, you know, the schools are always ranked higher. Well, they got better schools over there. Never rains either there. You ever notice that? It's always nice. The weather is just so wonderful. They don't get these winters like we get. I mean, it's so cold, and I just can't. Ugh. And over there, oh, it's so wonderful. I mean, that state is just beautiful. It's just sunny and warm and a cool breeze every day. It's just such a wonderful place. For now. Do you know, whenever you flee a problem and arrive at the new place, it always seems better at first. You know, we find this same principle in the prodigal son. Why don't you turn there real quick, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You know the story, I presume. In verse 11, and he said, and a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You see what's happening here? Here's a young man who every day is plowing in the field. Can you hear his voice? Can you hear his thoughts? Man, I'll tell you what, I wish I'd get another job. I mean, this plowing is just not for me. I mean, it's hard. I mean, it's difficult. I mean, this is something that I don't enjoy. And every day he's going out there. Some days it's raining. Some days it's muddy. Some days it's wet. Some days it's cold. And he's thinking in his mind. He's drifting into this fantasy land. He's thinking of, you know what? If I just get out of here, I'll be fine. And so he goes to his father and he says, give me my inheritance so I can get out of here. And his father gives it to him. And boy, I'll tell you what, he goes into that far country and he starts living it up for now. At the first. I mean, can you imagine his face when he got into that far country? And he's drinks for everybody. I mean, everybody, come on, let's go party. Let's go have a good time. And he is just living it up for a little bit. And then the Bible says that he came to himself. In verse 14, and when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in the land. It began to be in want. You see, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's our sin nature, but, you know, we get the idea that our problems are solved when we get away from them. We just run away from them. I mean, just put them behind. Just throw them, sweep them under the carpet. Just ignore them. And we think that this fresh start is going to solve everything. And at first, it seems like it does. But then it brings us to the last point that we find in the life of Jacob. Go back to Genesis 29. Not only the decision of Jacob and the deception of Jacob, I want you to notice the dealings of God. Can you imagine Laban having Jacob in his house for a month? Well, when he first met him, he said, man, you're my nephew. Come on in, live. Come on in. Stay here. You ever notice that, how many ever had a relative live with you for a while? Huh? Y'all laughing, aren't you? You know why? Because it may start out pretty good, but you run into problems because that's life. That's just life. All of a sudden, he looked over and here's Jacob again. Jacob. Jacob every day. Jacob again. Jacob. Jacob. There he is again. Jacob. And so, understand something. That Jacob may have fled from his problems, but he could not flee from God. He couldn't flee from God. You see, when God told him in Genesis 28, when he had that Bethel experience, in verse 15, he says, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of." Do you know God was speaking more of his geographical location? God was speaking of his heart condition too, I believe. In other words, God is going to bring Jacob face to face with himself. You see, Jacob thought he was fleeing the problems, but he wasn't fleeing the problems. God's going to deal with him here. He's going to deal with them. Again, he runs away from a house of beguiling, and guess where he finds himself? In a house of beguiling. Notice what happens in verse 15. "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." Let me just sum it up so for time's sake. Notice what happens here. Laban wants to profit, in a sense, by Jacob being there. And he goes to Jacob and he says, "Jacob, what will your wages be? What can we do?" Jacob says, "You know what? You know, I kind of got an eye for Rachel." He said, "And you know, what I'll do is I'll serve you for 7 years, or I'll serve you for your daughter." And because what happened was he wanted to marry her. Notice verse 18. "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Notice the lesson he learns. Think about it. Jacob, who jockeyed for the birthright so that Esau, the elder, would serve the younger, now has become the servant himself. When the 7 years ends, and you know the story, that Jacob comes to Laban and he says this, "Give me thy wife, my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." Jacob says, "Hey, I've served 7 years." And by the way, there were as a few days because he was serving for the one he loved. And so Laban, it's interesting, he makes a wedding feast. And notice verse 22, "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." And instead of bringing Rachel to him, though, the night of the wedding, he brings Leah. Jacob didn't know it. Now remember, Rachel was the younger and Leah was the older. Interesting. I think I remember something like that back in Beersheba. I think I remember how Jacob, who disrespected the rights of the firstborn, trying to do things and manipulate things in his own way, now he's taught about the rights of the firstborn. And then verse 25, we read in verse 24, "And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for handmaid. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me?" Can you imagine his face when he woke up? What happened? What did you do to me? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The beguiler got beguiled. You know, there's a lesson here of sowing and reaping. You can't run away from your problems. You cannot do it. You can run to another state. You can run to another country. You can run to another town. You can run to another church. You can run to another school. But sooner or later, God is going to bring you face to face with the very same issues. Why is that? Because he's trying to deal in your heart. Do you ever think about that? I always chuckle when people say those things about this wonderful new church that they're in where they can do whatever they want. Well, you know what? They'll come face to face with some things that they have to deal with. Because that's the way God works. You see, Imagine this beguiling. You know, we think a change in church and a change in school and a change in location, a change in ministry. You know, these kids, they just don't listen to me, preacher. I just can't handle this Sunday school class. I need to get out of here. Can I serve somewhere else? Oh, I try this class. You know what's going to happen? Same thing. Well, I just won't serve them. Then you feel the guilt of the Holy Spirit that you should be serving. Well, I better get back in. And you jump in. Problems again. You see, God uses our circumstances, our problems in our lives to make us come face to face with our weaknesses. Our weaknesses. Things that he's trying to do in our lives. I don't like facing my weaknesses. Do you? I don't. I like pretending like they're not there. But I found out every time I do that, they pop their head up again. You see, our God is more interested in developing us than he is in delivering us. That's what he's trying to do. We cannot run from problems. Jacob finds himself in a mess. I mean, think about it. He ends up spending, I mean, he serves 7 years for Rachel. He spends another 7 years, I'm sorry, for Leah. He spends another 7 years for Rachel. Instead of leaving Beersheba, coming to Haran for a few months and getting some new life, he ends up spending 14 years there. He ends up with Leah and Zilpah and Rachel and Bilhah. And God's lesson is that you got to deal with your beguiling. The beguiler got beguiled. You see, what seems to be the solution comes full circle all the time in our lives. The same things he was dealing with in Beersheba. Let me ask you something tonight. How are you dealing with your problems? Well, if everybody would just get right, I'd be fine. If this church would get right, if the school would get right, and if the preacher would get right, and if so-and-so would get right, I'd do just fine. Did you ever think it might be you? Do you ever think that? Do you ever think that God is trying to do something in your life to bring you face to face with something he wants you to deal with? That's what it's all about. Let's not run to some fantasy place that's not there and realize when we get to that place, it's not a fantasy at all. It can even become a nightmare. Because we end up in a bigger mess than what we started with. Let's deal with our issues biblically. That's the only solution. Well, I don't like doing it that way. Well, that's the way it has to be done. Or else it won't get fixed. Because otherwise, you know, you see people, they jump from church to church to church to church, to school to school to school to school, to ministry to ministry to ministry to ministry, to this to that, to this to that, to this and that. Never happy, never satisfied, always thinking that something's just going to click there, you know, and everything's going to be fine. Why don't you just stick it out and do what God says? And you'll find as we address our problems biblically and let him work in our lives, God will accomplish what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. God is trying to take this man Jacob and do something with him. He's got great plans for him. Jacob's going to come around eventually, but he must first face his problems. And the geographic change didn't help one bit. Although I understand God superintended all that. I understand all that. But I'm just saying that on the surface here, he's running to some place and finding himself face to face with the same things. Let's deal with our problems tonight the way God wants us to. Let's not look for some fantasy that's going to turn into a nightmare. Let's pray together.